Howdy, everybody. Dr. Andy Woods here. I'm the pastor teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. Today is April the 26th, 2024. This is Pastor's Point of View, number 298. And, you know, Brother Jim, if there's a silver lining in the events of October the 7th and a silver lining in Iran's most recent, you know, missile attack on Israel, if there's something good that's come out of it, it's demonstrated, well, let me put it this way, the anti-Semites are coming out of the woodwork.
Right.
And I've never seen anything quite like it.
Yeah.
The uniting global voice against Israel.
Yes, sir.
And so that's really what we're going to be exploring today. And it fits very sadly into a prophetic pattern, happy in a sense, because God told us this day would come. But I feel sorry for Israel and the Israelis. But it fits into a prophetic pattern found in Zechariah's prophecies written and given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 2,500 years ago.
Yes.
What did Zechariah predict in 12:3 and 14:2?
All right, reading from the New American Standard 95 update, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And then in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle.
So when Israel doesn't have a friend in the world, God's going to show up.
Amen.
But we've got to get to the negative first before we can get to the positive. And
yes,
I believe the all coming against Israel, I think that's in play.
Yes, sir.
Right now.
Yeah, we're seeing it.
When you go to Revelation 12, we have a screenshot of that. And you look at Revelation 12, verses 6 through 17, you'll see there the dragon, who's the devil, cast out of heaven. And he plunges to the earth knowing he's got but a short time. And contextually, that's 3.5 years before Jesus touches down on planet Earth, midpoint in the tribulation period. And he has this hatred, it says it over and over again, wrath that he's fomenting against the Jewish nation, the woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And it's so bad that God has to supernaturally protect Israel,
yes,
or she would be wiped out in that final 42 months. So we are living in the season and the time where these prophecies are imminent. And what we're seeing today is the world is turning against Israel, just like God said it would. We're going to try to explore that. Here's our preview slide, you know, just through five areas today. The universities in America are turning against Israel.
Yeah.
The United States is turning against Israel. The United Nations is turning against Israel. Turkey, a place where Israelis once used to take their vacations, is turning against Israel. And then Iran, who used to, was one of the first to, you know, recognize the new state of Israel, is turning against Israel as well.
Yeah.
And fortunately, when we get to the end, there's some good news, you know.
Praise God.
Amidst the bad news.
Yeah.
But let's start off with these universities. You notice this article here from apnews.com. Columbia, this is unbelievable to me. Columbia University extends talks. What are they extending talks for? Why not just sweep these people off campus the way Reagan did back in California when he was governor with rebels at UC Berkeley.
Yeah.
No, but Columbia University doesn't want to do that. They want to extend talks with Gaza war protesters April 24th, 2024. And you have, this is a big news item all week. You have these radical, I don't even want to call them pro-Gaza people. They're pro-Hamas people.
That's right.
And they're congregating there at Columbia University, a massive crowd of them camping out, and they're literally chanting imminent death upon the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And the authorities in New York and the authorities at Columbia University want to negotiate with these people.
Let's talk about it.
Let's dialogue. And, and this is something that is fomenting, as this article points out, not just at Columbia University, but our all over the country.
All over, yeah.
So what's going on here?
Columbia University averted another confrontation between students and police early Wednesday, but the situation remained tense, with campus officials saying it would continue talks with pro-Palestinian protesters for another 48 hours. Standoffs also persisted at other universities across the country, including California State Polytechnic University, Humboldt, where protesters this week used furniture, tents, chains, and zip ties to block a building's entrance and barricade themselves inside. And new student encampments continue to pop up, including at Brown University in Rhode Island and Harvard University in Massachusetts. And the article continues, students protesting Israel's war with Hamas, notice the wording, Israel's war with Hamas, are demanding schools cut financial ties to Israel and divest from companies enabling its months-long conflict. Dozens have been arrested on charges of trespassing or disorderly conduct. Some Jewish students say the protests have veered into anti-Semitism and made them afraid to set foot on campus.
Now, that's that statement there, I put it in bold, emboldened it. That is a tremendous understatement.
Yes.
I mean, some Jewish students say that protests have veered into anti-Semitism and they're afraid to set foot on campus. It's gotten so bad where Jewish people can't even get on campus.
Right.
And they're starting to conduct their classes, you know, online and that kind of thing. And you're dealing with a situation in the United States where Jewish students are afraid to go to school.
Yeah.
And I was listening to Alan Dershowitz talk about this, and he said, look, these are the exact kind of protesters that brought Adolf Hitler to power in Nazi Germany. And just because these people are young doesn't mean they're dangerous. Mm-hmm. And sorry for interrupting you.
Yeah, young and dangerous, yes. The article continues, elsewhere at the University of Minnesota, Democratic U.S. Representative Ilhan Omar attended a protest late Tuesday, hours after nine protesters were arrested on the campus when police took down an encampment in front of the library.
So there's our tax money hard at work there. I mean, she's not solving the nation's problems. She's participating with these, I call them pro-Hamas people.
Yeah. Yes, and let's see if there's any other reason why she might have been there. Omar's daughter was among the demonstrators arrested at Columbia last week. Also, Tuesday night, police arrested more than 200 protesters blocking traffic in Brooklyn near the home of Senator Chuck Schumer during a non-college demonstration demanding a permanent ceasefire in Gaza.
So the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree as far as
apparently
Omar's
not.
Daughter is concerned. Could you imagine, Brother Jim, if we decided in the name of Jesus or some conservative cause to go out and block traffic? Could you imagine how fast we would be dealt with?
Oh, my goodness.
And yet they're blocking traffic, and the authorities seem completely unconcerned about the whole issue.
They would have the water cannons out and the police dogs on us.
Yes, they would.
Continuing the article, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu lashed out at the pro-Palestinian demonstrations on U.S. college campuses in a video statement released Wednesday saying the response of several university presidents has been shameful and calling on state, local, and federal officials to intervene. At Cal Poly Humboldt, protesters chanted, "We are not afraid of you," before officers in riot gear pushed into them at the building's entrance, video shows. And then finally here, at an encampment of about 40 tents at the heart of the University of Michigan's campus in Ann Arbor, almost every student wore a mask, which was handed to them when they entered.
So a lot of people say, well, these folks are protected by the First Amendment. They're protected by the Bill of Rights. Well, folks, the Bill of Rights gives you a right to oppose or present a different, you know, political perspective. Mm-hmm. That's not what's happening here. These people are chanting violence.
Yeah.
And beyond that, when you talk about Columbia University and some of these universities, these are private schools. The Bill of Rights doesn't apply to a private school.
Good point.
It says in the First Amendment, yeah, Congress shall make no law, you know, interfering with freedom of speech, etc. It's a restraint on the government,
yeah,
not on private schools. And so a school, a local police force has a complete and total right to sweep these people out, mm-hmm, and stop this situation where Jewish students are physically afraid to attend class.
Right.
And Kathy Hochul there in New York is going to do absolutely nothing about it.
No. The
authorities in Michigan and Minnesota and all these places where these pro-Hamas, pro-death protests are taking place, they're not, mm-hmm, apparently not going to do anything about it. And I don't know what to say about this other than it's a sign of the times.
Absolutely.
God
right.
said we'd end up here, and here we are.
Well, we just read the passages, didn't we?
Yes, we did. Yeah. Would you add anything to that?
Well, it's just a sad situation, isn't it?
Yeah.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Yes. Well, with that being said, let's go to our second area here. And it's not just our universities that it's turning against Israel. It's our own country, our own administration.
Yeah.
And so here is an article from Israel 365 News where Biden gave a Passover message to the Jewish people. And basically what he says is, our support for you is ironclad, but don't root out Hamas out of Gaza. But don't do a counteroffensive attack against Iran that just attacked you with, you know, missiles and so forth. Now, does that sound like ironclad support? In other words, if you do those things, we're not going to support you anymore.
Yeah, that's why there's a but in there.
Yeah. And by the way, here's my Passover message to you. You better accept the two-state solution or a terrorist zone within your own country, or we're not going to support you anymore as Americans. What a lovely Passover message from the Commander-in-Chief.
Wow.
You know, when he's not busy shaking hands with invisible people. Have you seen that? Where he tries to shake hands with people that don't exist. I mean, this guy is so far out of his mind in terms of mental acuity. The fact that they're running him again as a presidential nominee, to me, what it speaks of is elder abuse.
Yeah,
they are abusing this man
to
advance their own political agenda. It's one of the saddest, sorriest things I've ever seen.
It is very sad.
I remember when Ronald Reagan, at the ranch there in California, at his ranch, he had trouble finishing one sentence, I remember. Mm-hmm. And his wife, Nancy, kind of chimed in and completed the sentence for him. The media just made such a big deal about this. And these are the same people on the left that turn around and give us Joe Biden, who probably doesn't even know what time of day it is most of the time.
Yeah.
What's going on in this article?
Here's the article. U.S. President Joe Biden released a Passover message on Sunday night that began well, focusing on the biblical aspect of the Jewish holiday. It stayed focused on Jews and Israel, condemning the October 7 attack on Israel and Hamas. But Biden strayed off course, claiming that he was working to bring about a ceasefire and humanitarian aid to Gaza, both of which benefit Hamas.
Yeah, humanitarian aid to Gaza is humanitarian aid, really a code word to the terrorists, Hamas, in Gaza is what he's talking about.
Yeah, it's just handing the money over, the aid over to Hamas. The article continues, Biden then claims to be dedicated to the security of Israel, which he states will be ensured by a ceasefire signed with Hamas, thereby leaving it in control of Israel's southern border. He also emphasized the need for humanitarian aid, most of which is usurped by Hamas. Quoting, my commitment to the safety of the Jewish people, the security of Israel, and its right to exist as an independent Jewish state is ironclad. My administration is working around the clock to free the hostages, and we will not rest until we bring them home. We are also working to establish an immediate and prolonged ceasefire in Gaza as a part of a deal that releases the hostages and delivers desperately needed humanitarian aid to Palestinian civilians.
Meaning, you can't protect yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. You cannot go into Gaza, the little southwest border on the border of Israel, and root out Hamas from Gaza. That's what a ceasefire means.
Exactly.
By the way, if people are interested in a ceasefire, we had one up till October 6th.
That's exactly right.
And the other side, Hamas, violated the ceasefire.
They
did. Sorry to interrupt you.
We're still quoting the president.
Yeah.
We will continue to work toward a two-state solution that provides equal security, prosperity, and enduring peace for Israelis and Palestinians. The tragically misnamed two-state solution would create an unprecedented militarized Palestine entity in the heart of Israel, ethnically cleansed of Jews, and with an exclusively Muslim capital in Jerusalem. The majority of Palestinians do not support the plan, and it would create a horrific security dilemma for Israel. The phrase two-state solution is reminiscent of the Nazi final solution, which was a genocide targeting the Jewish people. Biden then claimed to be dedicated to Israel's defense against Iran, despite having green-lit the Iranian attack against Israel and then attempting to prevent Israel from responding to this massive assault. And then finally, despite this disturbing phenomenon, the president has never spoken out against anti-Semitism and anti-Israel elements in his party.
So a nice Passover message for the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Our support for you is ironclad, but don't defend yourself against Hamas and Gaza, and don't do any kind of counteroffensive against a nation that just tried to wipe you off the face of the earth.
Yeah, I don't expect any help from us.
Yeah, and by the way, we condemn anti-Semitism, but not one word against Ilhan Omar. No. Not one word against Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Not one word against Rashida, I think is her name, Tlaib.
Yeah.
Not a single word. He'll never condemn any of the anti-Semitic activity coming not from, you know, rednecks on the right. Mm. That's not where the anti-Semitism is coming from. It's coming from the left.
Yeah.
In other words, if I was anti-Semitic, I would feel very much at home in the Democratic Party.
Yeah.
And I think Israelis, Hebrews, Jews need to quit voting for the Democratic Party because they do not have your back. And that's where all the anti-Semitism is coming from.
Yeah.
And why they keep showing up in droves and voting for the Democrats is somewhat of a mystery to me.
Well, sadly, Pastor, many of the American Jews are not siding with Israel.
Yeah.
That's just a fact. Yeah. It's hard to believe.
It is stunning. It's stunning. So the administration, by the way, will not host Netanyahu, Bibi Netanyahu, at the White House.
Right.
So who are they hosting these days? Well, we have this article from the Daily Signal, April 15th, 2024. Iraqi Prime Minister to visit Washington. Let's roll out the red carpet for this individual, but at the same time, we're not going to allow Bibi Netanyahu to visit the White House. What's going on here?
While Israel decides its next steps in responding to Iran's unprecedented attack over the weekend, the White House welcomed Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani. His visit took place Monday in the Oval Office, where he sat down with President Joe Biden to discuss the U.S. mission in Iraq. Unfortunately, this invitation to Washington only rewards al-Sudani and his Iranian backers, while alienating key partners in the region. House and Senate Republicans are not happy about the visit. In a March 28th letter to Biden, lawmakers called out the administration for inviting al-Sudani, stating that, quote, the Iraqi government provides some $3 billion per year to the Iran-backed Popular Mobilization Forces militias, including four U.S.-designated terrorist groups. Since October 7, these proxies have targeted American troops more than 165 times in retaliation for its support of Israel. One of those attacks tragically killed four U.S. servicemen and injured 40 others on the Jordanian border with Syria on January 28th. And the article continues. The Iraqi government has also cracked down on Christian groups.
Oh boy.
Last July, Iraq's president effectively removed the top Christian leader in Iraq in order to hand over the church's extensive property holdings to an Iranian-backed militia leader, one the U.S. sanctioned in 2019. It's clear that al-Sudani and the Iraqi government in Baghdad are not good faith partners for the United States, but are only political puppets that sit atop an Iranian money laundering operation.
Wow.
And then finally, inviting al-Sudani to the White House will only spell more trouble for the Biden administration and will do nothing to address the true threat to the region, which is Iran.
So, just to get this straight here, Netanyahu, you're not welcome to the White House, mm-hmm. but how do you pronounce this guy's name, al-Sudani?
Yeah.
You are invited, even though you represent the government of Iraq, which backs Iranian
yeah.
terrorism,
yeah.
which is responsible for the death and injury of American troops. Mm. I feel like I'm living in an alternative universe, Brother Jim, and is also responsible for cracking down on Christianity
yeah.
within its own borders. Hey, yeah. let's roll out the red carpet
yeah, come
for
on
these
in.
Folks. What kind of foreign policy are we pursuing in this country? And where does that put us as far as God is concerned relative to what Genesis 12 verse 3 says? Can you remind us of Genesis 12 verse 3?
Absolutely. Genesis chapter 12 verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
So we have a situation here where not only are our American universities turning against Israel, not only is the United States what looks to me like it's turning against Israel, but it goes further. It goes into the bureaucracy of global governance, the United yeah. Nations itself,
yep.
is turning against Israel. And we have this article here from timesofisrael.com, April 23rd, 2024. It's entitled, Israel Fumes, rightfully so,
yes.
as UN Secretary General leaves Hamas off sexual violence blacklist.
Unbelievable.
Now, you have to understand something, that what Hamas, coming from Gaza, did to the Jewish people beginning October 7th involves crimes that are of such barbarity.
It's reprehensible.
It's hard to even talk about them,
it is.
You know, on a channel like this, which
yeah.
is kind of a pro-family, pro-church, pro-Christian channel.
Yes.
And the raping that these people did against the Jewish people was of such a severity that in some cases the pelvises
yeah.
of Jewish women were broken.
Yeah.
And here comes the United Nations putting together a sexual violence blacklist, and they leave Hamas off the list.
Yeah.
Trying to make it sound like, yeah, you know, what Hamas did was pretty bad, but, you know, the occupation is unbearable.
Yes.
And there's a reason they left them off the list, because they're trying to create a moral equivalence between
yeah.
Israel
yep.
trying to defend herself
yeah.
As about the size of New Jersey in the Middle East, a tiny nation where around 22 Islamic theocracies are threatening to wipe her off the face of the earth and think they're doing it in the cause of Allah.
Yeah.
Israel trying to defend herself and what Hamas is doing. And that's the propaganda that people are under. They're trying to make it sound like, well, you know, there's blame to go around on both sides,
yeah.
you know, sort of mindset. And this is why the United Nations doesn't record what actually happened.
Yeah.
and they leave Hamas off the list of those that committed sexual violence on October the 7th. So help us with this article.
Foreign Minister Israel Katz accused United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres of standing, quote, shoulder to shoulder with the rapists and murderers of Hamas for declining to include the terror group in a report published Tuesday on organizations suspected by the UN of committing acts of sexual violence during conflict. The document, titled Conflict-Related Sexual Violence and published as a report of the Secretary General, noted there is evidence that sex crimes were committed during the Palestinian terror group Hamas's devastating October 7 attack on Israel, but did not specifically attribute responsibility to Hamas. The ministry elaborated in the statement that Guterres ignored, quote, the plethora of testimony and evidence that was collected and then included in the report of the special representative of the Secretary General on Sexual Violence in Conflict, Pramila Patten. Patten's report after her visit to Israel found that rape likely occurred during the Hamas attacks and said there was convincing evidence hostages were facing sexual abuse in Gaza. Guterres fumed. Katz refused to acknowledge Hamas's responsibility for the grave sexual crimes that appear in the Patten report and to declare it a terrorist organization. Quote, I am convinced that if the crimes of the Nazi regime had come up for discussion during his tenure, he would have refused to condemn them as well, if his political interests demanded that, the minister said in a statement published by the foreign ministry. Quoting, Guterres has turned the UN into an extremely anti-Semitic and anti-Israel institution, and his time in office will be remembered as the darkest in the organization's history. While Patten's report explicitly recognized the connection between Hamas's October 7 attack and the horrific acts of sexual violence that were carried out in a systematic and deliberate manner, the ministry said, the UN Secretary General refrained from attributing responsibility to the Hamas terrorist organization. This report constitutes a miserable and tragic testimony to the inadequacy of the functioning of the UN and its leader since October 7th, and it provides encouragement to terrorism and violence. Patten delivered her own remarks Tuesday to the Security Council in a debate on preventing conflict-related sexual violence through demilitarization and gender-responsive arms control. She reiterated her findings, quote, following the 7th of October attacks by Hamas, other armed groups and civilians, I visited Israel at the invitation of the government. My team and I confirmed that there are reasonable grounds to believe that conflict-related sexual violence occurred in at least three locations and that sexual violence has been committed against individuals held as hostages and may be ongoing, and we're not done yet.
Yeah.
Before Guterres' report was published, Israel's envoy to the UN, Gilad Erdan, sent a letter to the Secretary General in which he expressed Israel's disappointment and shock that Hamas was not on the blacklist, according to Hebrew media reports on the missive. Erdan said that Israel sees the inclusion of Hamas as, quote, an inevitable result of the Patten report, and urged Guterres to, quote, re-examine your position, include Hamas in the aforementioned list, and clearly attribute the responsibility for October 7 and the sexual violence that followed to Hamas. Quoting, the brutality and sexual violence of Hamas have been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, and any attempt to compare the sexual barbarism of terrorists with accusations against the law-abiding state of Israel is immoral and despicable, he added.
So I love what the Israeli representative here said.
Yes.
You know, basically, this is the equivalent of, let's write a history mm-hmm. of what the Jews suffered in the World War II era and leave the Nazis off the list.
Right, right. just write them off.
And basically, he says here, the current makeup of the United Nations under this leadership is the most anti-Israel,
yep.
anti-Semitic it's ever been. In its history,
yeah,
and will things get better? No, they won't.
No,
because this is what God said would happen.
Stage setting,
tragically.
Yep.
I mean, this isn't God's will. This is just God saying this is the way it's going to be.
Exactly.
You know, in the last days.
Exactly.
So, you know, speaking of anti-Semitism, we turn now to our fourth bullet point, which is Turkey. I did write a book, because I'm going to make a few comments here about Turkey and Iran. We believe that Turkey is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, not by name, and Persia is, or Iran is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, not by name. But if you want to know why we think the some of the nations or names mentioned in that famous passage, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which predicts a invasion of Israel in the last days. And we think that what is happening in the world today is setting the stage
that absolutely.
Invasion. If you want some specific documentation as to why those names represent those countries, I recommend my little book, The Middle East Meltdown, because we don't have time, unfortunately, to give you all that documentation here. But notice this particular map. We've got Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma circled. Those we believe represent the modern nation of Turkey, who will play a instrumental role in this end time invasion. Turkey, a place where Israelis once took their vacations, eventually would shift against Israel, and you're watching it happen, you know, before your very eyes.
Yes.
Here is an article from the Jerusalem Post, April 21st, 2024, also talking about Hamas.
Yeah,
you know, the United Nations leaves Hamas off the sexual violence blacklist. Well, here's Turkey doing the same thing.
Yeah,
rolling out the red carpet for Hamas, treating them as if they're like some kind of foreign country.
Right,
this is a terrorist organization. So it's an article entitled "Political Symbolism: Turkey Hosts Hamas Leaders as If Hamas Is a State."
Yeah.
And it shows you the mindset of Turkey toward Israel, rolling out the red carpet for Hamas. So what's happening here?
Turkey's president hosted Hamas leaders over the weekend in highly symbolic and important meetings that reflect the terror group's increased influence and power in the region after the October 7 attack on Israel. In the wake of the Hamas massacre of more than 1,200 people and the kidnapping of 250, the largest massacre of Jews since the Holocaust, Hamas has found that it has more clout in Tehran, Moscow, Beijing, Ankara, Doha, and other places. Instead of being isolated after its historic crimes against humanity, Hamas has been embraced. Hamas leaders traveled to Ankara amid a new phase of support for the group in the region, which could have major ramifications for the Gaza conflict. A symbol of this embrace was seen in Istanbul on April 20th. Hamas leaders were seated in chairs opposite Turkey's top officials in a red carpet-style reception with the Turkish leader. Ankara was proud of this meeting, distributing a handout and posting about it. The Turkish media had a wall-to-wall coverage. The handout about the meeting shows the Hamas leadership facing its Turkish counterparts with Turkey's President Erdogan in the center. Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh was hosted at the Dolmabahce Presidential Working Office in Istanbul. Ankara has chosen to boost Hamas with this meeting, which is highly symbolic. The meeting and others like it in Moscow, Tehran, and Doha have shown that Hamas has received increased support and influence as a result of massacring 1,000 people. No other group in history has massacred 1,000 people, many of them civilians, taken 250 hostages, and then received so many high-level meetings in such a short period of time, wow, including by two U.S. allies in the region. Doha, a major non-NATO ally of the U.S., regularly hosts Hamas, while Turkey is a NATO ally. Therefore, Hamas stands out in history as a group that massacred hundreds of civilians while receiving support from Western allies. It is still holding 133 hostages. During Saturday's meeting with Hamas, the Turkish leader compared the group's terror attack on Israel to Turkey's war of independence.
Wow, talk about historical revisionism, yes, and moral equivalence there.
And that was in Turkey's Daily Sabah said. Now, that was their paper, I guess. Mm-hmm. Turkey's media includes wall-to-wall coverage of Gaza and numerous articles bashing Israel, demonstrating clear message discipline amid the Hamas meetings. And then goes on, nonetheless, Turkey's message is to blame Israel for a conflict that Hamas started. That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? And then finally here, the high-level Hamas delegation to Turkey was not the first time Ankara hosted the terrorist organization. In 2019 and 2020, Turkey increased its number of high-level public visits by Hamas. Hamas's visit to Turkey on April 20 is the culmination of this process, which appears to be entering a new phase.
So this is really a very unique time in history in which we find ourselves, where the more wicked you are, and the more evil you are, and the more people you kill, and the more prisoners, you know, you take hostage, people you take hostage as prisoners, the more you're rewarded. The more you're treated as an actual country and given high-level meetings and given political symbolism, visibility in Turkey.
Treated like a state.
Treated like a state. And all of these meetings and symbolism and high visibility amongst Turkey's leadership have increased since October the 7th, not decreased. So this is just more evidence of what God said would happen. Turkey...
Would
turn against the Jewish people in the last days.
Amen.
And these kinds of things are, you know, an embodiment of that.
It's happening.
Now, speaking of Turkey, we have this article here from IsraelNationalNews.com, April 17th. Erdogan, leader of Turkey, says Netanyahu is to blame for the Iranian attack on Israel. So just very recently, we had the Iranian missile attack on Israel. And of course, it's Israel's fault.
Yeah.
So what's happening here?
Turkish President Erdogan on Tuesday said that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was the main one to blame for Iran's first direct attack on Israel, AFP reports. Quote, the main one responsible for the tension that gripped our hearts on the evening of April 13th is Netanyahu and his bloody administration. Erdogan was quoted as having said this in televised remarks. But it's Netanyahu himself who is the first who should be condemned, Erdogan said that. The April 1st attack on the Iranian consulate in Damascus, which has been attributed to Israel, violated international law and, quote, was the straw that broke the camel's back. Erdogan has resumed his frequent verbal attacks on Israel since the start of the war in Gaza. In one speech, the Turkish president said that Netanyahu, quote, committed one of the greatest atrocities of this century in Gaza and has already put his name down in history as the butcher of Gaza. Last month, Erdogan again lashed out at Israel and at Netanyahu, saying they are like today's Nazis.
Unbelievable. Well, this line here, Erdogan said that the April 1st attack on the Iranian consulate in Damascus, that's not true.
Yeah.
There was no attack on an Iranian consulate in Damascus. There was an assassination against a couple of individuals who plotted
Yes.
What happened to the Jewish people on October 7th?
Yes.
And what's interesting about this is not only are Israel's logical and national reaction against that, not only are they revised to make it sound like Israel took out a consulate, but all of the rules about how a retaliation needs to be in kind, a retaliation needs to be proportionate, all those rules are thrown out.
Yeah.
Because what Iran in turn did against Israel, firing missiles from Iran into Israel proper, was not a proportionate
not
attack.
At all. No.
It was completely and totally disproportionate.
Yes.
So what happened to all these voices about make sure your response is in kind, make sure it's proportionate?
Yeah.
And this is the situation that exists in our world where Israel is forced to live under a set of rules that no other nation would ever think of abiding by.
That's exactly right.
And
yes.
That's why we bring these things to your attention. Let's go ahead and switch over, if we could. Let's see. I think we forgot an article here. No, we got that article done. Let's switch over to Roman numeral 5. And this, of course, is dealing with Iran. So let's go ahead and put up our map, if we could. And you'll notice that this is, again, a map demonstrating the nations that will attack Israel in the last days, prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And not only is Turkey in the mix, but Iran is in the mix as well. And so we should see Iran moving sort of in an anti-Israel direction.
Yes.
And boy, do we see that.
Yeah.
Notice this article from Israel National News, April 18th, 2024. It deals with an Iranian volleyball player.
Yeah.
And other famous athletes in Iran who have suddenly disappeared.
Yeah.
They're arrested. We don't know where they went. Why? Because this particular volleyball player posted support for Israel on social media relating to what Iran just did to Israel in terms of the missile attack. And once an athlete in Iran, it doesn't matter how famous they are and how successful they are, once they do that, they suddenly disappear.
Yeah.
And their social media accounts are shut down.
Yeah.
What's happening here in this article?
This is a very insightful article, and I think we need to pay attention to this. Here it is. As tensions continue to rise between Israel and Iran following the Islamic Republic's attack on Israel and threats from Israel to counterattack, a number of Iranian athletes express support for Israel. Let me just pause there. Let that sink in. Despite the risk involved, Mobina Rostami, who plays on the Iranian women's volleyball team, came out against the attack, expressed support for Israel, and was arrested by the authorities. Now, no one knows where she is. Quote, as an Iranian, this is her comment, as an Iranian, I am truly ashamed of the authorities' attack on Israel, Rostami wrote on Instagram on the night of April 13th. When Iran attacked Israel with hundreds of anti-aircraft missiles and drones. Continuing her quote, but you need to know that the people in Iran love Israel and hate the Islamic Republic. Wow. Since that message, Rostami's social media accounts have been closed and she has been arrested. There is great concern about her condition, which is currently unknown. Quote, only God knows what they did to her, friends posted on social media. And here was what was quoted by another individual. Written by another individual. We will shove you in a bag, read one of the responses to her words from an Iranian account.
So here's a famous athlete in Iran saying, you know what? We as the Persian people love Israel.
Wow.
And that's why when we talk about Iran, we're making a distinction between the people of Iran versus the regime of Iran.
Yes, yes.
I mean, what Ezekiel is condemning in the last days is not the Persian people. The Persian people are a beautiful people.
Yes.
I mean, the Persians are the ones that allowed the Jews under Cyrus, you'll remember, in the Old Testament, to come back into the land subsequent to the events of the 70-year Babylonian captivity.
Yeah.
So the Persian people have always been very pro-Jewish, pro-Israel. They're not the problem. The problem is this despicable, wicked regime.
Evil.
That usurped power 1979. By the way, you can thank our own president, Jimmy Carter, for an awful lot of that.
Yep.
If you go back in history and study that. What Ezekiel is condemning is this despotic regime that grabbed power and rules ruthlessly over the Persian people to the point where if anybody of any countenance or popularity expresses pro-Israeli sentiments on social media, they become what the communists would call, you know, disappeared persons.
Ah, yes.
Arrested, never to be seen again. And by the way, it's not just this particular athlete and volleyball player. Right. There's more.
Yeah, there is more. Another individual is the most famous sportsman, and his name is Ali Karimi, a former star of Iran's national soccer team. Karimi uploaded a post to the X social media platform in which hands were seen joined with the Israeli flag and the flag of Iran from before the Islamic Revolution in 1979, with the caption, "We are Iran, not the Islamic Republic."
That's a great statement
there. It's amazing. In 2022, the home of Karimi, who became known as the Asian Maradona, was confiscated after he called for a coup in Iran in the wake of the protest that broke out in the country following the beating to death of Mahsa Amini by the local modesty guards for wearing the hijab in an inappropriate manner.
Modesty guards. Hey, your hijab isn't worn properly, so we're going to beat you to death.
Good gracious.
So here's another person taking to social media, person of popularity.
Wow.
She's also a soccer, I think a soccer star. The most famous of them is Ali Karimi, a former star of Iran's national soccer team. Mm. She takes to social media saying this is just totally inappropriate, and so her home is confiscated. Boy. Aren't you glad, folks, that we have a Fifth Amendment in this country where the government just can't come in and take your private property? At least they're not supposed to.
Yeah.
Well, in Iran, it doesn't work that way. Your home is ours. Your life is ours. We're going to arrest you. We're going to disappear you because you happen to speak out as a Persian who inherently loves the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
You're happening to speak against the regime.
Yes.
And if we happen to beat someone to death because they're hijab is not right, worn in the right way, whatever that means. And you speak against that, we're going to disappear you too.
Yeah.
And so that is the sick, sad situation happening in Iran with the establishment of the Islamic theocracy post-1979. Thank you, Jimmy Carter, for bringing about these horrific world events. Mm. Now, we were quoting there from an article, which I don't think we had a screenshot for, but let's quote also from a similar article, which I do think we have a screenshot for, by the JC Reporter, April 19th, 2024. It just adds a few more details. Iranian athlete arrested after condemning attack on Israel. What details are added here?
All right. A wave of support for Israel from Iranian athletes has swept through social media since the Islamic Republic's unprecedented drone and missile strike on the Jewish state overnight Saturday. Past and current soccer players, the judo national team coach, and many others have condemned the brutality of Tehran's authorities and sought to distance themselves from the regime. Quoting, "We are Iran. We are not the Islamic Republic," is the recurring slogan.
So all of these celebrities are now coming out, and coaches, and athletes saying, you know, don't think, folks out there, that what the regime just did to Israel represents us. Yeah. It does not.
Yes.
The Persians love the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Now, here is a slide. It's got a before and after picture, if we can put that up. What you see up top there is what Iran was like before the Islamic Revolution in 1979. And you yes. see women there wearing yep. shorts,
modern
showing
clothing,
their
yeah.
legs. Oh, mm-hmm. my goodness. Yeah. They're without mandatory hijabs. They're driving cars, the women.
Yeah.
They're pursuing education. It's just a normal, what we would call a liberal, and I'm using the word liberal here a little differently than how mm-hmm. we normally use it, a liberal sort of Western-style
yeah,
democracy.
Exactly.
Now,
exactly, yeah.
look at the bottom of the screen there. That's post-1979.
Yeah.
That's what Iran is like now. Notice the mandatory hijabs, mm. mandatory head coverings. Notice the showing of one's legs or mm. body parts of any sort. Is they're bowden to the point where if you violate that, you're beaten to death.
Yeah.
Now, keep this slide in your mind, Mr. and Mrs. America, as mm. you see Islam expand throughout the United States.
Yes.
As you see it in Michigan.
Yes.
Even in some parts of Texas, this is what Islam will do to this country.
That's what's coming.
If it goes unchecked.
Absolutely.
And that may be an explanation as to why the United States does not come to Israel's defense in the last days. We
Could
have
be.
Been completely and totally contaminated and taken over by this Islamic doctrine. And by the way, folks, this is not a religious issue. Well, you're critiquing people's religions. No, we're not critiquing other people's religions, at least not here. Islam is a political ideology. It's a world conquest mm-hmm. ideology on par with Marxism itself.
Absolutely right.
And as you work your way through Islamic foundational texts, what you'll discover is a very small percentage of those texts relate to religion.
Mm-hmm.
The vast majority of it relates to politics, government, mm-hmm. subjugation, control. What do you do with people that won't submit? What do you do with non-Muslims? How do you treat them?
Yeah.
And so you have to understand Islam is not just some sort of different religious perspective, you know,
no.
like being a Hindu or something yeah. like that. It is a world conquest ideology. And Iran, very sadly, post-1979, has fallen prey to that. And yeah. the Persian people who love the West, love the nation of Israel, love their freedom,
yes.
are suffering in vast proportions because of this wicked regime. And I believe Ezekiel 2,600 years ago saw the manifestation of this mm. wicked regime
wow.
and their final attack on Israel and God's judgment of that particular regime. One other mm. quick thing related to Iran, and this comes from the timesofisrael.com, April 19th, 2024. It's entitled, What Matters Now to Mideast Analyst Avi, and I'm not sure I can pronounce that last name.
Issacharov.
Iran can have nukes in 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just one little line I want to yeah. draw people's attention to. It says, Iran, mm-hmm. as a puppet master who is coming increasingly closer to a nuclear bomb. This particular analyst says mm. 6 months,
mm.
and Iran crosses the nuclear finish line. And folks, mm. what are you going to do when that happens? What are you going to do when a Shiite theocracy like we've been describing crosses the nuclear finish line?
Yeah.
What is the Biden administration going to say or going to do to stop an attack against the United States when they're the ones that, through the Iran deal, greased the skids that made a nuclear Iran and an atomic Ayatollah possible?
Wow.
So we're living in perilous times,
yes,
as the
are.
Bible says we would be in,
yes,
you know, in
are.
The last days. So that's our prophecy update for today. The world is turning against Israel. Our universities are turning against Israel.
Yes.
The USA is turning against Israel. The United Nations is turning against Israel. Turkey is turning against Israel. Iran is turning against Israel, and God said it all would happen.
He did. He sure did.
So with that being said, Brother Jim, do you have any good news for us?
Well, I do have good news, and before I get to that good news, here's some other good news, and that is while all the rest of the world is turning against Israel, God is turning toward Israel.
Amen.
So let's not forget that. And Titus 2:13, we always like to finish with this. We're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
So in the midst of this spiritual blackness,
yeah,
is the hope of the morning star.
Amen. Yes.
That typically appears at the darkest pitch black point of night.
Yeah.
And there's a promise in the Word of God that those that belong to Jesus Christ, before the wrath of God hits, and God's judgment and all this stuff is coming,
it
can't be averted. The church, believers in Jesus Christ, will be taken to heaven,
amen,
via the rapture before the wrath of God comes. And
amen.
Can you explain to people who may not know Christ personally how they can be tied into this promise and countless other wonderful promises like this in the Word of God?
Amen. And I'm so glad you used that expression, know Christ personally. Mm-hmm. And that's really what it's all about. God desires to have a personal relationship with you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God's done everything necessary to make that happen, so that all that's required is for one to hear the gospel presentation, that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, that He died on a cross and took the sins of the entire world, yours and mine. He didn't just stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead as evidence of the fact that He could keep His promise to save us, to give us eternal life. And He's now at the right hand of the Father. And God's Word tells us that if we will believe that, that we have the right, the privilege to become children of God. So if you're wavering on this issue, don't waver. We've talked about a lot of bad news. If you don't come to faith in Christ, you are under the wrath of God, period. The way you escape that is you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin. And once you do that, you have now the right and privilege to become a child of God, and you will participate in the coming rapture where God rescues us from this terrible situation that's coming.
Amen to that, and that's the best news a human being could hear.
It really, really is.
Well, by way of some infomercials as we wrap up today, I want to encourage people to download the Andy Woods Ministries app from the App Store. Get all of our recent content there.
Yes.
Pastor's Point of View is also available in podcast format. So go to wherever it is you get your podcast, type in Andy Woods Ministries, and enjoy Pastor's Point of View in podcast format. I want to direct your attention also to the Andy Woods Ministries website, andywoodsministries.org. All of our content is being uploaded there as well, and there's a conspicuous way on the homepage to sign up for our show notes, so the notes that we read from will show up in your inbox pretty much every Friday, Friday morning when we post a Pastor's Point of View show. If you're interested in theological training, I would encourage you to get in touch with Chafer Theological Seminary. I'm the president of that particular school. We'll teach you how to rightly teach and divide God's Word. Our new journal is out, entitled Pneumatikos. Countless scholarly articles there. I'm privileged to write the opening article on why the rapture is not in Matthew 24.
Mm, yes,
we believe in the rapture, but not there. And if you think
glad you wrote that.
Yeah, if you think the rapture's there, it just opens the door to confusion,
it
as
sure
I
does.
Try to explain in the article. I'm also going to be tomorrow in Waukesha County in Wisconsin. I'm the speaker at the VCY Radio Rally, which starts at 6 p.m. I'm going to be talking about the signs of the times in their Milwaukee, Wisconsin. This is my first time, doing one of these with VCY, which is a tremendous radio network.
Yes, it is.
And looking forward to meeting a lot of our friends who may follow us from that area, meeting them live and getting a chance to present some real timely prophetic information to them. And so that's coming up tomorrow, April the 27th, 6 p.m. And actually that following Sunday, I'm going to be at Word of Grace Bible Church, pastored by Rick Gerhartz in the Milwaukee area. So you might want to look up that church. They have had some issues with capacity, so you might want to call the church to see if there's room to attend. But I'm planning on speaking there the following Sunday morning and meeting a lot of people that, you know, pray for our ministry and appreciate our ministry.
Great opportunity.
And while I am gone here at Sugarland Bible Church, Pastor Dennis Roxer will be in the pulpit April the 28th talking about repentance.
Yes.
Which is very misunderstood.
So what
that means. And so he's going to be teaching both sessions at Sugarland Bible Church, April the 28th. He is actually the Saturday before, which is tomorrow, April 27th, 6:30 to 8 p.m., going to be hosting also for us Saturday evening an Every Believer Effective Evangelism Workshop, showing an evangelistic strategy called Survey Evangelism that they've had a lot of seen a lot of fruit with. Mm-hmm. A lot of unsaved people get saved through it. So what is that? How do you do it? Those kind of issues will be dealt with on Saturday evening from 6:30 to 8 p.m. That, along with his sessions on Sunday morning, will be live streamed.
Yes.
And will be archived as well. And then finally, I will be in Tulsa, Oklahoma, May 24th and 25th for the Mid-America Prophecy Conference featuring Brigitte Gabriel, Joe Martin, J.B. Hickson, Philip Goodman, etc. So that's going to be a great time. And one other quick thing is we are actually hosting a musical here at Sugarland Bible Church Thursday and Friday. I believe that's May 2nd and May 3rd. I believe it starts at 7 p.m. both evenings. And it's featuring the play Annie.
Yeah.
And so one of our staff members is very involved in putting these plays together. It's going to involve a lot of our kids and also a lot of kids from surrounding churches are participating. So if you want to come see that live, that's going to be here at Sugarland Bible Church. So I would encourage people that are local anyway to come out for that. That's all I have for today, Brother Jim. Do you have anything you want to say by way of closing?
Well, keep looking up because, you know, the Lord could appear at any time. His appearing is imminent. I like that word.
Amen. Thanks for watching and listening to Pastor's Point of View. We'll see you next time. God bless you.
God bless.